Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines, talk to RC. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, RC.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate coming on your call today, and I pray for you, and I continue to get you monthly as I can. I really, really appreciate you being there.
Thank you.
I hope that that our encouragement will continue. I have a question, and it's because there's somebody that's near and dear to me that I opened this up. And I open up with Abraham's quote about the classroom today, that today's philosophy in the classroom today will be tomorrow's policy. And I open up this issue because, in my perspective, I look beyond that person that's near and dear to me, but I look to the prosperity and what is going to happen. You know, should we continue to promote this? Because in his eyes, it's discrimination, and I get it. I get how God wants us to be tolerant and how he wants each and every one of us to go with our free will and to choose to do what's right. But I also believe that there is such thing as bad policy. And I want to get your perspective, as well as from the Bible, about this policy that's going on with the state, you know, allowing homosexuals to get married. I mean, I think that it's wrong, and it's not about a religious point at all, because, yes, my faith shows that it is wrong in no matter what arena, no matter what setting, but I really think that it's going to kill the benefit of the families in the long run to continue this process and to allow it to happen. What is your perspective on gay marriage at the state level? And is this really good for families, biblically, and in the long run for society, generally?
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, we actually addressed this issue head-on in the Christian Research Journal, an article titled, "Now What? Same-Sex Marriage in Today's Church." It's written by Joe Dallas, and no one is more cogent on this subject, to my knowledge. And so he's written about this very subject, and I would highly recommend that you get this article. We would be happy to send it to you. One of the things that Joe says is that the Bible condemns homosexuality as one of many sins, neither greater nor lesser than adultery, fornication, or incest. He says that if a pastor emphasizes this sin, referring to it with a vehemence he doesn't express when addressing other sexual sins, then his approach needs revision. If he speaks contemptuously of homosexuals, resorting to sarcasm and mimicry, then revision is called for. Or, says Joe, if he avoids the subject out of fear of controversy, his timidity needs to give way to a sounder, bolder stance. We can preach the right things in all the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly. When either conviction or compassion is being compromised, a revision is in order. Joe goes on to say that we can reinforce essential truths about human sexuality, moral purity, and sanctification by teaching clearly from our pulpits the Creator's design for the family and its central role in life. by offering discipleship and accountability groups for men and women struggling to maintain their purity, by offering specific care for women and men struggling against homosexuality and wanting direction and encouragement. He ends the article by quoting Martin Luther. In other words, he's giving the ultimate perspective we ought to have, which is a conscience held captive by the Word of God. And to act against that conscience, as Luther made clear, is neither right nor safe. So as Christians, we are called to be change agents in the culture, cultural initiators, not cultural imitators. Rights come from God. Definitions with respect to marriage are clearly given to us in the Word of God. To compromise the Word of God for the sake of political correctness is a great evil. On the other hand, let me say this. So often the question asked in this regard with respect to same-sex sexuality and the like is a question that is meant to trap a person, such that if they give the wrong answer, if they misspeak in any way, then what is being said can be construed as hate speech, which, of course, is a very serious thing. So what's critical is that when we speak about this issue, we address the real issue. So often the issue is framed as this. Do you believe homosexuals are going to go to hell? That's usually the way the question's framed. I've heard it over and over again. And quite frankly, that's not the real question. Because everyone who desires a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to heaven. But let me make clear that someone who desires a relationship with Jesus Christ desires to follow Jesus Christ and do it His way. Which is to say, they recognize that the Lord of glory, who knit them together in their mother's womb, set parameters around their lives so that their joy might be complete, and so that they can have a true and a positive impact on their own sphere of influence. Following Jesus Christ makes sense. And those that follow Jesus Christ, whatever they struggle with, will seek to conform whatever their struggle is to the principles of the kingdom. Why? Because they are participants in the kingdom. And they know that He is the wisest man who ever lived. He is God in human flesh. He is the Creator. And thus we take seriously what He has said. Of course, all of that presupposes that you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Because the big knock on the Bible is, well, the Bible teaches a lot of crazy things. There's so much disinformation in the public sphere with respect to the God of the Bible. The Bible teaches slavery, supposedly. Now, if that's true, that's a deal breaker for me. So if you say, and here's kind of how the argument goes, the Bible teaches slavery, the Bible teaches bride price, the Bible teaches genocide against whole civilizations, therefore we should not consider it a reliable source when it speaks out as it does with respect to same-sex marriage. We simply need to take it with a grain of salt. We simply need to pick and choose. So the issue becomes, is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin? And can you know that beyond the peradventure of a doubt? Is it a reliable authority? Is the God of the Bible really a moral monster? Or is God of the Old Testament same as God of the New Testament? Is the Bible the Word of God, a reliable authority, and do we know how to read it? The problem with those that dispute the Bible is that they're trapped in a wooden, literalistic fundamentalism. The real issue is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine it for all its wealth. I've written about that in Has God Spoken, a book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. First, I just wanted to say thank you for your ministry. Thank you for everything you do. I just finished reading Has God Spoken in Afterlife, and they're just two great books. My wife got them for me as a Christmas present, and I recommend them for everybody.
Well, thank you.
Just real quick to my question, how do we as Christians differentiate between essentials that we must be unified over and non-essentials that we can disagree on? I mean, how do we determine which ones are the most important?
Yeah, I get that. Well, you know, the simple answer to that is that they are the main and the plain things, which is to say they are main, they're central, like the deity of Jesus Christ. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. But they're also plain, which is to say that they're discernible even by a child. And I'll give you the classic example, the Trinity. A child reading through the Scripture, and by the way, I've got a lot of experience with this, having 12 children. But a child reading through the Scripture can discern that the Scripture clearly says there's only one God. A child reading through the Scripture can discern that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. And a child reading through the Scriptures can discern that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. I mean, in some of the classic passages of Scripture, like the Annunciation of Christ's birth, or the baptism of Jesus Christ, or the giving of the Great Commission. So a child can apprehend the main and the plain things by reading the Word of God. Now, that does not mean that they're not hugely complicated such that a theologian can drown in his own vocabulary trying to explain what all of this means. And at the end of the day, I have to say, you know what? It's something I apprehend, but I can't fully comprehend, and there's no illustration that'll fully communicate or give expression to what the Bible clearly teaches. So there are a lot of things that I can say about that. I can say, well, you know, if the Bible would say that there's one God and three gods, it would be contradicting itself. But that's not what the Bible's doing. It's saying that there's one what and three whos. I can go through a lot of explanations. So it takes explaining. But it's main and it's plain. It's main because it's central in the Scripture, nature of God's central. But it's also plain in that the Bible plainly says there's one God. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. The Bible plainly says that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible plainly says the Father is God. The Bible plainly says the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible plainly says they're eternally distinct. So complicated, yes. Beyond our comprehension, yes. But apprehensible, yes as well.
And that makes sense. As another example, I think of like original sin as being something that you can apprehend really easily, but it might take some time to explain what that means.
Yes, yes. Well said. Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, that makes sense, Hank, and thank you so much.
You got it. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Don. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
In Revelations, you talk about metaphor. Apocalyptic language, correct?
Well, certainly, yes. It's a genre of language. Yeah,
yeah, the genre of language, the prophetic apocalyptic language. In Revelation, we're talking about the vision of John. So as we look at the vision of John, you say metaphor, metaphor, metaphor when talking about the golden lampstands and the, you know, the pots and the bowls and the different things.
Well, I don't say that. The text itself says that.
No. I agree with you. Don't get me wrong. No, I agree with you. I agree that it's metaphorical. Okay. On the other side of new heaven and new earth, you say you reject the 1,000-year reign as literal, the city 4 square, the description as literal. That's metaphorical. But for some reason, you talk about the new heaven and new earth. John said, "I see a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven." Okay. So you talk about that as literal, but it's within the vision itself. Why would everything else be metaphorical, but a new heaven and a new earth be literal?
Well, first of all, what I said about Peter and John when they speak of a new heaven and a new earth is that they're describing a universe that, although it's renewed, it stands in continuity with the universe that we now inhabit. In other words, at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this universe will be thoroughly transformed as opposed to totally terminated. So just as there's continuity between our present body and our resurrected body, there's continuity between the physical universe and the one that we're going to inhabit throughout all eternity. In other words, the overview of Scripture is that paradise lost will become paradise restored. And as I've explained on this broadcast numerous times, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption, that veil is going to be removed, and Christ will be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. So
you see John 14, where Jesus, I didn't mean to interrupt you, I'm sorry, where Jesus, you said that there's no indication that Jesus is going to come back and do a U-turn, but John 14, where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, U-turn, so to speak, will be with me also." So I know you see that as metaphorical too, but if we take Jesus's language, Paul's language, and Peter's language as practical and John's as metaphorical, doesn't it look like, at least where Paul says, "And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him." Doesn't it look like there's going to be a U-turn? Like he's saying, since Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, why would we be here, so to speak?
Yeah. Well, let's go to the passage that you're talking about.
Okay.
The passage that you're talking about is a great and glorious passage, not on a pre-tribulational rapture where Jesus makes a U-turn and takes us up to a place up there somewhere, but rather it is a great and glorious passage of the hope of resurrection. It has been unfortunately taken and misused for another thing. What Paul is saying here is that we don't grieve like the rest of those who have no hope because we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that Jesus is going to bring back with him those who have fallen asleep in him. And then what Paul says is, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, because the Lord is going to come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And the language there is meant to communicate, as N.T. Wright, I think, has probably expressed more eloquently than anybody else, of a visiting monarch that is coming to a city, and the city folk come out and they greet him and bring him back into the city. That's the picture that's being painted. But this is not an isolated passage that should be contextualized apart from the rest of Scripture, but rather a passage that should be read in light of the rest of Scripture. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, the Lord himself is going to be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paradise lost is going to become paradise restored. It's this universe that now groans in travail, says Paul, that will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And then he correlates that to what happens to us. So just as there's transformation for us, there's transformation for the universe. So this universe, in essence, is going to be changed. And when Jesus returns, sacred space will fill our place. The heavens and the earth will be conjoined. So the language is metaphorical, but it points to a sharp and brilliant reality. Metaphors don't obscure truth. They illumine truth we might otherwise miss. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support of this ministry. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.